All right. Let's turn tonight. I'm going to have you turn to a few places that are relatively near one another, at least some of them are. Let's start in Deuteronomy 19. You might go over to Proverbs 22 as well. And I'll just tell you right now, we're going to read five passages, all right? And you'll see why here in a little bit. But Deuteronomy 19, Proverbs 22. Deuteronomy 19. And Proverbs 22. Deuteronomy chapter 19, let's go back down to verse 14, 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Go to Deuteronomy 27, since we're nearby. Deuteronomy 27, and go down to verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Now on the way over to Proverbs, just stop by Job on the way. You know, just stop by for a cup. Job 24. I'm just showing you these to drive home the point, and then I'll add something to it here in a little bit. But Job 24, notice verse 2. Some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. And now in Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And finally, 23:10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Let's pray. Now, Father, it's pretty obvious what we're getting at here tonight, I suppose. We pray that you'd give us some clarity, Lord, to be able to express this. Pray that we might take it to heart, Lord. Certainly it's true that the landmarks that matter seem to all be under attack. Many of them have now gone by the wayside. As they say, it's a whole new world today. And we just pray, Lord, that as people of the book, and who gladly bear that title, that you will help us to see some things maybe tonight. Maybe if it's nothing new, maybe we just be reminded and it gives us a new fervor and a new hunger and a new zeal to do what's right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these passages plainly all talk about the ancient landmark and the danger of that landmark being removed. This harkens back to a much simpler day, I suppose. Nowadays, we're more sophisticated. We now have satellite imaging, and anybody that does do any surveying, land surveying or anything like that on the ground, I suppose they have telescopic survey equipment and lasers and metal stakes with the little orange things on top and metal stake finders and a little bit of everything else. But then, everybody can understand that then oftentimes, and you can read about it if you really want to, in Joshua and Judges and the dividing of the land, where a lot of times the ancient landmarks were, trees and stumps and rocks and outcroppings and hills and mountains and rivers and that sort of thing. A lot less fancy maybe, and like I said, a little more rustic than some of the way we do things these days. But I'm a farm boy, and for that matter, a ranch boy, for what that's worth. And maybe plainer to me, I suppose, than somebody that's terribly cityfied or whatever. But I can tell you this, that for a bunch of farmers and ranchers in some places, those landmarks are important. Because if you don't know where the landmark is, then you don't know what's yours. And you don't know, you're not sure where you're at. And maybe you don't even know where you're going. You need those landmarks. Human beings being what they are, if you can get by with moving a landmark, you can get some land real cheap if you move it in your favor. Amen. And so the Lord goes through all this and says over and over again, remove not the ancient landmark. Now, folks, we read five passages, right? And the reason I had you read the five of them is because that's the only five times in the Bible that landmark shows up. Now, if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, that'll tell you something right away. And what it'll tell you right away is that that landmark, that either death or grace, is going to pivot on that landmark. What you do with that landmark, whether you honor it or move it or remove it, you're either going to die by that landmark or you're going to get blessing and grace by that landmark. The other thing I hope that you would notice while we were reading through there is that on all five of those occasions, every single one of those occasions, it said that the issue was the landmark not being moved, but that the landmark being removed. They're not just going to move them, they're going to remove them. If you know what a landmark is, and if you find somebody messing around with your landmark, they don't intend just to move it. They intend to remove it. And in the end, what is accomplished by the landmark being removed is that you're cast into a system of relativism. We can talk about moral stuff and spiritual stuff, and we will. But in very plain speak for farmers and ranchers, if we remove the landmarks, and I don't know where my field stops and your field starts, and you're grazing sheep and I'm grazing cattle, well, we have a problem. And if I don't know where my land stops and I'm raising corn and you're raising horses and I don't know where your land starts, now we really have a problem. You know what I mean? You get cast into this system of relativism. And I'll tell you this right now, that's what everybody's after. If you want to know what the presidential candidates are really after, that's what they're after. If you want to know what the colleges are really after, that's what they're after. If you want to know what the media is after, I'll tell you right now what they're after. They're after relativism. That's what they're after. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. Now, you know that there's going to be a broader application to this landmark thing than just, rocks and corner posts and old oak trees, you know, on the back 40 and that sort of thing. That has been very much what this war has been about all along, folks. If you remember one of the earliest, chronologically, one of the earliest things that the Lord ever records is how the devil fell. And in Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says the devil said, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God," and so on and so forth. You know what the devil was doing there? He was staking out new territory. He was trying to reestablish the landmarks. There was a boundary that he was not supposed to go past, and he was out to reestablish the boundary and get more for himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ever since those words were penned, I suppose, and ever since men have been around, men have taken to attacking those words. That is an ancient landmark. That landmark said that God created it. God spoke it into existence. Ever since that's been said, men have been out, they've attacked that. Ever since Noah's day, men have attacked the flood. Men have attacked the blood. Ever since the Ten Commandments made their appearance on this earth, men have attacked it. Philosophers, adulterers, fornicators, liars, thieves, relativists, scientists, psychologists, they still attack the Ten Commandments. They're out to remove the ancient landmarks, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't too long ago that none of us, you know, would have thought twice to say that Noah's flood was in B.C., before Christ, and that now we live in 2000 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's no longer that way. This is now 2008 C.E. What is that, current era? Common era. And if you go B.C. now, it's B.C.E., before common era. You see, folks, they are removing the ancient landmarks, and you've been warned about that over and over by the Bible. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Beware of science, falsely so called. Beware of tradition. Beware of false prophets," because I'll tell you what the devil's after. The devil is after relativism. The Lord said, "The day ye eat that fruit, ye shall surely die. And he said, yea, hath God said. He didn't say, God did not say that. That's not what he said. He said, yea, hath God said. It was a question. And, you get down, through there, and the devil, he said, you shall not surely die. He didn't say, you won't die. He said, ye shall not surely die. You know all he was doing? He was trying to establish a train of thought by which even what God had said came in question. Didn't have to be outwardly denied. It just needed to be questioned. Because if the devil can get you questioning it, then you'll question the lessons that have to come out of it. And then you're just as relative as anybody out there that's an atheist or an agnostic. Now, folks, the lesson in all this is this. God knows what's His. All right? Anybody here have a problem with God knowing what's His? God is omniscient. God is an accountant. He knows what's His down to the very sand, the grains of sand on the beach. He knows what's land. What land is His. He knows what land is Israel's. God knows what's His. God has no problem with that whatsoever. But I tell you who has a problem knowing what's theirs. Men don't know any longer. Men no longer know where the boundaries are. Men no longer know where the parameters are. And if God knows and man doesn't, then there's something very simplistic that has to be understood. And if this is not true, we might as well all go home and just quit playing religious games. If God knows, but man doesn't know, then it is necessary that God would provide a providentially protected landmark by which man could know absolutely for sure where he's at, where his boundaries are, where his parameters are, where his placement is, what's his and what's not. Okay? It just has to be that way, because anything less than that is not, folks, this is not legalism. This is not worshiping the Bible. This is just God knows. He has to let me know. Otherwise, it's all just a relativistic mess. Now, you know, I want to preach to you tonight on remove not the old landmark. And this can be applied to an awful lot of things. Ultimately, I think that you probably know where this is going. Ultimately, this has to apply to the Bible. The first and primemost thing that this has to apply to is the Bible. Because I don't know anything else that is a substantive, unmovable thing. Your dreams aren't. Your opinion's not. Scholarship is not. If the Bible isn't the ultimate ancient landmark, I don't know what is. And we might as well quit playing this game if that's what it is. All right? I want to preach on remove not the old landmark. Like I said, it says of that woman in Proverbs chapter 5 that her ways are movable. And we know that woman applies to a lot more than just some old bat that lived a few thousand years ago. Okay, her ways are movable. That means that there's an awful lot of things about her that's relative. She's going to vary a little bit on what is sin and what's not, what is adultery and what's not. They're out to make things relative. And I want to show you here for a little while, and this is as simple as knowing what a corner post in a field or a tree placed in the right spot or a creek that runs through somebody's property in the olden days. I just wanted to show you what a landmark provides and just how lost you are if you don't have a landmark. And I tell you this because, and don't get me wrong, it's not for Brian who's going off to Bible school that I know where they're not going to remove the Bible from his grasp. But you know what? For the last several generations, we've sent young men and women that love God, out of local churches into colleges where the kids go to college for a couple years, and by the time they come out, they no longer have a Bible. All right? I want to talk to you about remove not the ancient landmark. And this applies not just to seminary students. This applies to Christians. All right? And I want you to know, first of all, I want you to know that the ancient landmark defines your boundary. It defines your boundary. I mean, like I said, I grew up a farm boy. I grew up on a ranch. And we had fences and so on and so forth. But there were, you know, times where somebody's property was divided by a creek or a river or a tree line or some such thing. And sometimes it was something as simple as a big rock or a big old tree or whatever else. And, you know, if you don't know what the landmark is, then you don't know what your boundaries are. And that should just be really plain. We had a, when we lived in Coon Rapids, we lived on a cul-de-sac. And so our lots were, you know, the pie-shaped lots, you know, that go start narrow towards the front of the, you know, of the cul-de-sac, and then pie is back, you know, in a pie shape. And, you know, both, Seth and Daniel were little at the time, and we had just gotten a dog, Itai. And, you know, we just moved into the house. It was a relatively new neighborhood, so not everybody had fences up and all that, and we didn't have any money for a fence or anything. And we had these neighbors, and on one side of us, there's this lady and this guy that her significant other, and they were nice enough people, but we aggravated them to death. Oh, because, you know, at first it was the dog. And for some reason, you know, no matter, you know, and we didn't do the shock collar thing or anything else. But the dog would just, no, the moment you turned your back, the dog is in her yard, in her flowers, whizzing on something hers. And even worse, and, you know, it just kind of aggravated her a lot through the years, and there was some tension. And I'll never forget one time I went to the front window for some reason and glanced out. And the boys had been outside playing, and you know, nothing, no windows were ever broken or anything, but the kids had been out there with one of those kickball things or whatever. And honestly, folks, the kickball had rolled over into her yard 4 feet. And you know, it's kind of hard for the kids to tell, you know, our grass versus her grass. We didn't have money for a fence, and they hadn't put up a fence yet. I was standing there watching her. She walks up to that ball, and she gets this vicious look on her face, and she goes, boom, like that. Stood there like that, then turned and walked away. I mean, she was upset that we didn't know our boundaries, you know? Back in Texas, we used to have signs, you know, posted, you know, no hunting, no trespassing, that sort of thing. And, you know, going on somebody else's property was never a life and death situation unless it was deer hunting season. You get in trouble then. Well, let me ask you a question. If it's true that the landmarks define your boundaries, can I ask you a question? Morally and spiritually, why are your boundaries where they are? You know, I had a roommate in college. I'm talking about not Bible college. I'm talking about college. And my roommate in college was a drunk, basically, and a fornicator, a party animal. And there was not much that was beneath him. Except when it came to smoking marijuana, he could get in a self-righteously indignant frame of mind so fast it'd make your head spin. Now, he could be drunk as a skunk, running around with some really skaggy-looking people, but, I mean, when the idea of smoking dope came up, he hit the roof. And I always thought, Mike, how did you come to that particular balance in your life? You know what I'm saying? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where the deacons, I've told you before, commonly between Sunday school and church went out and smoked and chewed. But in our particular neck of the woods, to drink was absolutely an abomination. My question for you is, how did you come to that particular balance? Did you know that years and years back, I can't remember if it was the Amish or the Mennonites, but there was a huge split in the Amish and the Mennonite community way back over the issue of whether clothing should be buttoned together or hooked together. You know, that's the thing. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, folks, a man with no landmark cannot know where the line is. A man who has no landmark cannot, he can draw boundaries arbitrarily, but they never make any sense. Folks, there was a day, you know, the Lord said, look, if you eat that fruit, the day that you eat that fruit, you are going to die. They knew what the boundaries were. There was a day that the Lord took Moses up the mountain. He said, now listen, you draw a line right here, and any soul down there in that camp that comes up here and crosses that line right there, he's going to be shot through with a dart. Okay? I mean, buddy, it was set in stone. Joseph says, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't do this. Because that boundary was absolute. That boundary, folks, had been set in stone. They knew where the lines were. Here is Abraham. And the Lord said, Abraham, Genesis 17, if you have a son, and that son is not circumcised, he is not in the covenant, no matter how handsome, pretty, or smart that he is. You know what I mean? Ladies and gentlemen, I got a question for you. How are you going to know what your boundaries are if you remove the ancient landmark? Folks, if you don't have a Bible, why do you have the morals that you have? God set boundaries in the Bible. Thou shalt not. It says, flee fornication, flee from idolatry. Look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color to the cup. It says, swear not. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says, repent of various things. It says you're supposed to confess your sins. It says a woman should be clothed in modest apparel. It says a lady should be let the wives be submitted to their husbands. It says that a husband should love his wife. And you know, a lot of those things come down and people argue about, you know, just how far they should go and all those sorts of things. And they just kind of blow off what the Bible does say, and because the Bible doesn't specify utterly each and every detail. Folks, look, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible does not tell me what to do tomorrow, Monday, at 11:15 a.m. on the dot. It's not that detailed. It's not supposed to be that detailed. But I'll tell you what it does do. It does set some boundaries, and you better take the boundaries that it sets seriously. You know, you say, well, you know, I'll just live by conscience. You know, the Bible says that your conscience can be both seared and defiled. And if you live by conscience instead of the Bible, you have fallen for relativism. You say, well, I'll just follow my heart. It says, guide thine heart in the way. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you're going to follow your heart instead of the Bible, I'm telling you, if you decide that right here tonight, I'm telling you the devil is going to walk down the hallway clicking his heels and whistling. Because he is, folks, the devil is perfectly happy to have you say, I've received Christ as my Savior, if as long as you don't define receiving Christ as your Savior like we define it. You know, nowadays Catholics are saying, I receive Christ as my Savior. Mormons say, I receive Christ as my Savior. Folks, the devil is so happy about that, he can hardly contain himself. Do you know why? Because the terms become relative. It doesn't mean to Mormons and Catholics what the Bible says it should mean. You say, well, I'll just reason things out as I come to it. Well, once again, the mind is something else that can be defiled. You say, well, I'll just go by tradition. Well, you know what? Why don't you just become a sumo wrestler then? Why don't you adopt a samurai tradition or the Buddhist or Hindu tradition? Because if you're just going to go by tradition, then one tradition's as good as the next. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have an ancient landmark, you don't know what your boundaries are. I want you to know that they labor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to undermine your landmark, to remove it. That is all in the world that they are out to do. Even sometimes godly men do that very thing. You know, I have learned to basically resist a certain spirit, no matter who says it, where I read it, or even if somebody that has the reputation of being orthodox and godly and a Bible believer says it. Whenever somebody starts saying, well, that's not what the Bible really means, that spirit, you know, there's just a lot of times you can go to Bible conferences and get into all kinds of things where, you know, you think that you're just going to go get fed and you don't get fed at all. As somebody starts getting up and starts telling you that a better translation would be this, and, you know, if you went to the originals, you would be better off to know that this should be this way. I have learned to resist that because the Bible plainly says what it plainly says. And if you're going to change what it plainly says, you're trying to remove the landmark. Okay? I learned a lesson in college, again, college. And I made the mistake of going to college backslidden. I was a Christian, but I was badly backslidden and lived ill for, you know, 2.5 or 3 years. And I came to the end of my rope in college for a while and had really gotten my compass all turned around, my moral compass all turned around. I was saved, and I thought I knew that I was saved, and I knew what I'd been taught in that little Southern Baptist church for my whole life, that the Bible was true. And so I started having some questions about, you know, how some things should be. And so I got the bright idea of getting a Bible and trying to find in the Bible what the Bible said about it. My problem was that my conscience was so bad and I was still such a baby in the Lord that I wound up reading some Bible passages about the subjects that troubled me and came to the wrong conclusions because I wasn't reading what all the passages said. I will never forget how disoriented and how miserable I was for those months, okay? Because my boundaries were not set. I didn't know what the perimeters were. Folks, if you allow somebody to remove your ancient landmark, you're going to allow them, it's going to be a situation where you can't define your boundaries. I'll tell you something else. If the landmarks are removed, not only will you not be able to define your boundaries, you won't be able to define your position, your location. By that, I mean a boundary is a line in a field somewhere, and if I cross over that line, that's somebody else's, okay? And so Joseph says, I can't transgress like this and sin against God because that's not mine. I can't cross that line. Well, another thing that's messed up if you remove the ancient landmark is that your position, you no longer know what your position is. You no longer know what your location is. If you have no frame of reference, if you close your eyes and there are no trees to run into, no cars to run into, you're just out on an open plain, a flat plain, and you start walking, you will walk in a circle. And they say that you will walk in a big circle toward your strong side. So if you're right-handed, you'll walk in a huge right-handed circle because you have no reference point. You don't know where you are. Have you ever tried to give somebody directions, driving directions, and found you couldn't? You know why? Because you drive by landmarks. I mean, when you go somewhere that you're commonly, you don't have memorized in your mind, okay, go 3 blocks and turn right on Oak and 2 blocks and turn left on Arbuckle and go 4 miles to the north. And you don't do that. I mean, you recognize water towers and bridges and buildings and stuff. You probably don't even read the street signs. That's why when somebody asks, well, how do we get to your house? Well, you go past a tree that sets to the left and pretty soon, you know, they say, well, I'll just MapQuest it. Okay? Well, that's the reason why. See, without a landmark, you do not know where you are. you not only have your boundaries messed up, you have your location messed up. You have your position messed up. Without a landmark, you don't know where you are. Somebody says, I made this mistake. I'll tell you something else. Another mistake that I made, you know, one of the lessons that I learned, you know, as a Christian in college is I was trying to get right with God and, in fact, had gotten more or less gotten back on track and had started going to church. And they sent a visitation team by to sit down with me. And the girl says, do you know absolutely for certain that you would go to heaven when you die? And I said, no. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. And so she starts going through the plan of salvation. You know what I said? I said the same thing that people have said to you, and you go, yeah, right. You know what I said? I said, I've done that. You know why? Because I had. But my problem was that I had lost my location. I had lost my position because I had lost my landmark. And I had to go reestablish, you know, where everything was again. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that you shouldn't be skeptical of somebody that says that. I'm just saying I was there. I actually know. You people say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, and they don't know because they don't have a landmark. They don't have a Bible. You understand? They've had their Bibles taken from their hands. Talk to people on the street, on doorsteps and stuff, and go round and round and round and round. And a lot of times, you know what you find? You'll find that a lot of those folks actually are saved. But you know what? They've been blind. They're like people that are in a blindfold. And they're playing pin the tail on the donkey. They're blindfolded, spun around, drunk, discombobulated, and they have a tack with a donkey tail, and they're just looking for some place to stick it. But they have no idea where they are because they don't have a landmark. And if you allow them to take the Bible away from you, and by take it away from you, I don't mean pry it from your fingers and burn it. I mean ruin your confidence in it. I mean ruin your confidence in its every word, you're going to wind up in a spot one day where you look around and you don't know where you're at. Because you need a landmark to define your boundary. You need a landmark to define your position. You know, here a while back, I read an article on Billy Graham. Everybody, I'm not going to badmouth Billy Graham a lot. Billy Graham has messed some things up in a major way as far as I'm concerned. But it was an interesting thing because Billy Graham, believe it or not, was a very hard, hard, strong preacher at one particular point in his youth. And he was doing fine as an evangelist. And then he got preoccupied, and this is according to his own testimony. He was asked once what his greatest regret was in his life. He said, I regretted not going and getting a higher education. And out of all that, the bottom line is that Billy Graham wound up being intimidated by scholarship. And the scholars that Billy Graham was intimidated by kept telling Billy Graham that they doubted seriously that there was genuine fire in hell. So if you go and find to this day Billy Graham's position on hell, he will tell you that he believes that hell is separation from God, and that he is not at all certain that there is anything like fire or torment in hell. Now, you know all that is? That is a very admittedly fruitful and respected man of God. And you know what his problem is? He himself had his own landmark removed. Look, I'm glad he got salvation right. I'm glad anybody that got saved, and a bunch of them have, got saved under Billy Graham. I am perfectly satisfied with that. I'm just telling you, you've just heard the testimony of a guy, though, that had his landmark removed, and he doesn't know where he's at when it comes to certain things, like, well, like hell. I told you before, you know, that as a apprentice carpenter in Pensacola, that is my first summer working as a carpenter, just as green as anything. I'd never worked as a carpenter before. But I was supposed to be laying out ceiling joists we were building a some sort of a seafood restaurant or something, and the walls were up, and I was supposed to be up laying ceiling joists. I was supposed to be laying out with a tape and a pencil the roof joists and trusses on 2-foot spacings, right? And so you put your tape over the end wall and then take account for the width so that, you know, each truss is on center 2 feet apart. Well, I only had a 25-foot tape. The building was, 80 feet long. So I did okay for the first 25 feet. You know, go 2 feet, make a mark, an X, feet, you know, make a mark and an X. Well, got down there, and I'm having to move the ladder back and forth. And I said, you know, I got a short tape. It's an 80-foot in length, building. So I just started, instead of going from the end wall with a longer tape, I just started going from truss to truss with my tape 2 foot. 2 foot, 2 foot, 2 foot, 2 foot. And finally my boss walks up and stands there and chews his tobacco for a while, watches me, and then spits and said, "You messed up." I didn't. He says, "You did." He went and got an 100-foot tape, and we pulled it. And by the time we got down to about the 70-foot mark, my trusses were about 2 inches off because I was going between each one instead of from the end, so that the origin point was always the same. Okay? You know what you have to be careful? If they remove your landmark, you won't know where you're at. There's something else that I'd like you to take note of. If you want to turn back to Deuteronomy for just a real quick second here, and notice a word here, Deuteronomy chapter 19, down to verse 14, and notice it says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." I want you to know that if they succeed in removing your landmark, you won't know what your boundaries are. Your landmark helps you define your boundaries. It helps you define your position. I want you to know it helps you to define your possession. Okay? If they succeed in removing your landmark, you won't know what's yours. In my house, I should probably keep it in a safer place, but if pressed to it, I can prove that the house I'm living in is mine. I have the mortgage papers. Okay, I can prove that my cars are mine. I mean, if I had the right to go out and follow you out to your car and demand of you whether you could prove that that was your car or not, well, you probably could come up with some insurance information or some. You could probably find something written on paper to prove to me, if I had a right to ask, that it was indeed your car. You realize that if you remove the ancient landmark and everything on our land between my neighbors and myself becomes relative, I can't any longer prove what's mine. I mean, what if the dog's barking and wakes you up and you go out and there's this guy that's just getting in his truck and driving off and you can't figure out what he's been doing, but you start walking around the perimeter of your property and you find where he's dug up your survey stakes, so that you no longer have survey stakes. And so you can't tell, at least you can't prove to your neighbors where your property line is. Now let me ask you a question. What tells you what your possessions are? I mean, folks, do you have eternal security? Well, that was enthusiastic. Well, what tells you of that? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have the exceeding riches of Christ laid up for you in heaven? How do you know? You know because it's written down. You know, because there is a landmark, an eternal, old, antique landmark that has been around now for 400 years and beyond. And you can go to it, to anybody that asks you, and God willing, you can prove it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to a bunch of lawyers in his day, and he says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You have taken knowledge, locked it up, and thrown away the key so nobody can get in. You're not going to heaven, and the people that are listening to you aren't going either." Well, it's about the same way as it is today, folks, because you can go among most Christians any day of the week and get in a dispute with them about whether there's such a thing as eternal security, about the glory that shall be revealed, about the nature of the rapture, about the nature of the rewards that you will or won't get when you get to heaven. Folks, if they remove the ancient landmarks, you won't know what your possessions are. You know what you'll have to be careful of? Folks, we are in a battle that goes, you know, just beyond selfishness here. That ancient landmark not only defines your property, it defines what is everyone else's around you as well. And when they remove that key landmark, not only don't you know what's yours, they don't know what's theirs either. I have one last thing to say here real quick. I want you to know that if they succeed in removing the ancient landmark, you won't be able to define your boundaries. You won't be able to define your position. You won't be able to define your possession. And you won't be able to define your progression. Wasn't that cute? So what do you mean by that? Well, now, you can imagine that we had some big fields in Texas. Big fields. Actually, I've seen bigger fields in Nebraska and Kansas than I saw in Texas. But my dad and grandfather were farmers. And we had some pretty big fields. And some of it was pretty flat. And, you know, I could go, my dad would send me off to the field a lot of times. And I'd ride a tractor all day long, plowing or some such thing. And there are just days, honestly, that you could plow or disc or cultivate all day long. And it's like you didn't get anything done. Because, you know, it just seems like the field was forever long and forever wide. And, you know, if it weren't for having a fence line, and along that fence line, there's a gate, and then there's a old ratty oak tree, and then there's a rock, and, you know, down the line, you know, you wouldn't know you were getting anywhere. And I'd go home at the end of the day and said, "Well, Dad," would say, "Well, son, I didn't get to come by and check on you. How'd you do over there today?" I said, "Well, Dad, I got as far as the oak tree." He said, "Well, you did pretty good then today." Now, folks, if they manage to take from you your landmark, you know what you won't be able to do? You won't be able to define your progression. It's that you won't know what your boundaries are. You won't know what your position is. You won't know what your possession is, and you won't know what your progression is either. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be a guy without a compass. You're going to be a guy that's all turned around. You no longer know north from south, east from west, hardly up from down. You don't know where you were this time yesterday, and you're not sure where you're going to be tomorrow. That's where you'll wind up. Folks, that's where people of our generation are right now. They live day by day. Brother Kehoe will tell you that the kids that he deals with, for the most part, you know, most of us live with something of an idea of time, and even some of us even think ahead, like, next year I want to have this accomplished. At very most of us at least have a sense of, well, you know, at the end of next month I need to have... Brother Kehoe says that the kids that he deals with have like foresight that goes as far as 3 hours. They live right here for right now and hardly anything else. You're going to die like that. You're living in a... You ever hear somebody that gets in a whiteout Snow White out. They say it's like driving in a ping pong ball because it's just all white. You can't really see anything. Well, folks, how would you like to live your life in a ping pong ball? I'll tell you this. That's how you're living if they manage to remove your ancient landmarks from you. And you know what? It says, remove not thy, over and over there it said, remove not thy neighbor's ancient landmark. You know what they'll accuse us of? They'll accuse us of being, of this being a selfish, idolatrous movement. This King James movement. You know, you people are narrow-minded. And all you care about is you. Your Bible. You just are proud because you want to have, you just want to be right and everybody else be wrong. You want it to be your Bible. No, you don't get it. It says, remove not thy neighbor's ancient landmark. You see, that Bible is as much for my neighbor, whom I am supposed to love, as much as I love me. That Bible is as much a landmark for my neighbor as it is for me. Except my neighbor doesn't have sense enough to fight for it. So I have to fight for it for him. So he'll still have light tomorrow if he decides he needs light. You know what I mean? Don't let them take from you the ancient landmark. In fact, it says back there, cursed is that man who takes and moves, removes that landmark. Well, you know what it says. You know what it says in Revelation? It says, if any man take away from the words written in the prophecy of this book, I'll take away his part of the book of life. Sounds like a curse to me, folks. Sounds like you better not let them take your landmark. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We appreciate the long, long years of battle that you fought, the blood that was shed by better men and women than any of us here in order that we might have the luxury of having the words in our laps tonight that we have. We pray that you would help us to honor those words and to think as highly of those words as you do. And we know that you have magnified your word above all your name. We pray that we might ever hold it as high as you do. I pray that you'll help us to live it and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn number 179. anybody has paperwork out for camp, please get to me. Let us have a camp meeting here in the next 45 seconds, okay? Have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless the rest of the evening, our fellowship, and so on. I know there's some folks that are out of town and gone and stuff. We pray you'll bring them back safely and refreshed. A lot's going to be going on these next few weeks, Lord, this next month. A lot of coming and going for lots of different folks, including our camp people and all. We pray you keep us safe. Father, make provision for us all. May we all be better in the next month, the end of next month, Lord. May we all be better men and women than we are right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a real quick camp meeting, folks.